You like to watch the latest films? Well, there's a new film out. It's the film of a life. Your life. Would you like to watch it? Everything is there. Nothing is missing. How would you feel? Every act shown, every thought exposed. It's there on the big screen. Everything. If that was me, I would feel dreadful. I feel like hiding away. You would likely think, who had done such a thing? They must hate me to do that. Quite, no kind person would do such a thing. They would do the opposite. Well, that leads us to what we're thinking about this morning in verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's the last sentence. We're on the home straight in this passage. Today, it's love always protects. Love always protects. Often translated, love always bears. So we're thinking about one word this morning, one word focus. We'll come to the always a little bit later. So love always protects. Protect what? Protect a person? Protect someone's character and their reputation? Yes, we must protect someone else's reputation, stand in the way of any of those attacks that come. We should stand in front to deflect the arrows of others as they attack. We should keep an eye on each other, keep an eye on each other's property and watch over it. If your neighbour leaves something out, then you look after it, take it in, keep it safe. My wanderings around, there have been at least a couple of times I've come to the house and the front keys have been in the door, you know. So there's opportunity, isn't it, to remind the householder and to hand them back in. Well, what is the word that's translated protects? Is it narrowed in just to protect? And how does the choice of this word help us in understanding what love is? Well, it appears four times in the Bible, and the AV, the Authorised Version, translates it forbear, or bear, or suffer. And certainly to be protecting or loving towards other people will require a cost, a sacrifice on my part, an inconvenience I put myself to protect another. Well, the word used is stego, and it comes from stege, based on and the strengthening of the base word, which is tegos, which means a thatch or deck of a house, a building, and it's usually translated roof. And of course, what is the function of a thatch or deck or roof? Obvious, isn't it? To protect and to cover. So to protect or preserve a person's property or character means to smother over or suppress whatever is bad or wrong. In other words, to cover over it. A bit like when you move into an old house and there's lots of marks on the walls, and so you just think, well, I'll put a picture of just there, cover that bit up that's not very seemly, and I'll put a picture there, and you cover things up, don't you? So it is. And we won't talk about makeup, that's another story, but there we are. Covering over protects and preserves. And so it is with the wrong things that are done or said. For example, if something bad is said, you might want to cover it over with silence and move the conversation on. It's the malicious mind that will go back and repeat what's being said and draw attention to it. Love seeks to hide sin. If you're out walking and you saw somebody drunk in the park, or compromised or arguing, love would be to conceal the errors and faults of others. Proverbs 17 says this: he who covers over an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Very easy to see that in our experience of life and in our relationships. It's not what the world around tend to do. They make much of things. If there's a fight, reason to stop and watch. Not to help, but to watch. As happened a couple of weeks ago, there was a couple of youths being arrested by the police in the markets area where we were. And of course, a little crowd started to form, watching and waiting. Everybody wanted to know, to see, hoping for some action. A street fight, street scene, bad car accident, reporter comes so that just in case you couldn't be there and witness it for yourself, you can pick it up in the papers or on the news or TikTok or some social media will retell it again and again and again for you. Holding our leaders to account is one thing, but the relentless desire to expose the faults and failings of others is another. And journalists who do that and make a living out of it will never be out of a job. This is the unloving way in which the world around us works. The world loves to expose. And it is a consequence of sin, actually. Do you remember the moment that sin came into this world? Adam and Eve hid from God. Why? Because they felt exposed. So they made coverings for themselves to conceal their nakedness. And then God made a garment to clothe them. So God's way is to cover up, to hide. Sinful man wants to see. In the passage about Noah, it says towards the end after the flood, it said, a man of the soil, he proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it across their shoulders, and then walked in backwards to cover their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Here it says that Ham saw. Actually, the word is to gaze upon. No wonder when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. That is what evil does. That is what evildoers do. Gaze, stare, gloat over another person's indiscretions, failings and miseries. It enjoys them. It makes much of them. It magnifies them and then goes and tells other people. Some time ago, a neighbour was having a fire at the back. It was barely alight, so he took a can of petrol and poured some on. The fire flared up and was quickly ablaze. That's what sin does. It inflames, makes things shoot up further and further. In this particular case, and I wonder if you've guessed what happened, there was a whoosh. A whoosh. The flame had gone back up the petrol as he poured it from the can. So never do this. And the man was shocked. He jumped back as the fire leapt towards him. So watch out if you play with fire, play with sin and evil. It'll soon come back to catch you. We live in an age which is so fault-finding. It's become kind of a mark of the age. In fact, I quoted from Matt Richard before, and I'm just going to read some of that again. I think it's so relevant to our passage this morning. He was commenting, he said he saw how many people are watching every aspect of society and listening intensely to the news and social media channels. Every conversation, every action, and every single encounter has been examined and exposed. They're always scanning everything and everyone in society looking to accuse. These people are seeking to find fault in anyone so that when someone slips up, does something unjust or violates the social taboo, well, there's no mercy and certainly no such thing as forgiveness. It's the devil's game. It's wickedness at its best or worst. The devil hates and despises restoration, healing and mercy. Despises the forgiveness of sins. This game promotes a loveless world without mercy and without forgiveness. That's what the world does. Rather than forgive sin and evil, it makes much of it. It's not love, but hate. And it angers God and it produces great misery and division. In South Africa, coming through the dark days of apartheid, the only route out of their divided and violent society was through public pronouncements of forgiveness. And they formed a committee, and the atrocities that had been done were committed, were covered over. Not covered up, but covered over. And there was a declaration of forgiveness for the perpetrators. And that is the only way that the modern South Africa could restart. That's God's way, to cover over, to smother sin and conceal it forever. And of course, I hope you realise that that is what Christ did when he came to die on the cross for you. Christ shed his blood to cover over sin. He did that by having himself exposed. That's why the cross is something lifted up, visible, public, so that everyone can see. It wasn't stoning done in the hollow of the ground. No, it's public. That's where the muck is thrown, and there's the one who accepted it and took it. That dirty washing, all that dirt was thrown on him, and he took it on himself. Now, Pentecostals would say and sing about being covered in the blood. Sounds a bit of a strange phrase, doesn't it? But actually, that's exactly what, theologically, that's what happened when Christ shed his blood. That forgiveness can cover me so that I can be free. My father was at Dunkirk at the beginning of the Second World War. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Dunkirk, but there was 400,000. They were the special expeditionary force, British expeditionary force that was sent out at the beginning of the war, and they were pushed back against the sea, and lots of things which were seemed to speak about God's kind way of protecting them. But you can imagine what the beach is like, which is full of equipment and soldiers and people dying and all sorts of things. It was a dreadful mess. Well, occasionally, if we go back to France, we go through Dunkirk, and you go to the beach now. Beautiful. Not virgin snow, but virgin sand. You would have no idea that a major, major army was there and all that took place. And just as the water comes in and makes the sand flat again after you've done all the things on the sand, so Christ's blood makes things clean again, like new, without any sign of what's happened before. So when Jesus suffered greatly on the cross, he shed his blood to bear away my guilt. My sin is now covered over and now not seen by God. Job years ago could look forward and he understood that. He said, my offences will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. And God says, I will remember your sin no more. There will be no judgment for you if you're in Christ. When God wanted to rescue the people held in slavery in Egypt, you know what he did, don't you? He told them to put some blood over the doorposts and lintels of their homes. Take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses, says Exodus 12. So that blood covered them and freed them from God's right judgment on all who do wrong. The Bible says all of us do wrong, everyone. And we're all slaves to sin, just like they were slaves in Egypt, and need to be rescued through the only one who can do that, which is through Christ alone. Anyone here still to turn from sin, repent, and seek Christ to cover it over? So we don't leave this world, you don't leave this world still guilty, man or woman. Really important. If you seek him, he will cover over your sin and you'll have no fear when that judgment day comes. So God showed this in a number of ways in the Old Testament. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to give the people to obey. And they failed again and again, as you and as I have done. Put my hand up, I have broken God's law. So how can God accept me? Well, what did he do with that law? He put it in the box, didn't he? Called the Ark. And then, if you look on your bulletin, you can see a picture of the Ark there, can't you? You know what it looks like anyway. The lid over the commandments that are inside is called the atonement cover. It's also called the mercy seat. Here is what the priest did. From the altar of sacrifice, thinking of Christ, he took some of the bull's blood and sprinkled it on the atonement cover. that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you, says the Lord. So sin is law-breaking, and here my law-breaking, the Ten Commandments, is covered over. And now God will meet with me. In Leviticus 16, describing the Day of Atonement, God says, I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim, you can see them on the picture there, above the atonement cover on the Ark of Testimony, and he spoke with him. That's a fundamental principle that everyone understands. Pagan king Abimelech said to Sarah, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. Why? This is to cover over the offence against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. So everyone understands, that's the basis of all religions, isn't it? That we need to bring something to clear away, to cover over what has gone wrong. And so King Abimelech, he understood that. I mean, his way of doing it was to pay cash. True redemption is paid with the blood of Christ, God's Saviour's Son. He was a man, Abimelech, who feared leaving things undone. And he was right to be fearful, for God has set a day when he will summon all people before Christ. And as we're talking about covering over, that day will be the opposite. It will be a day when everything is laid bare and exposed, when all is revealed. A day when God will seek out and expose every sin. Ever lifted a flagstone? Not very nice what you find underneath, is it? False walls will be torn down. Every facade, every pretense, every excuse, every covering removed, and your true self and sin exposed. Cain thought the ground would cover over the spilt blood of his brother Abel, but the Lord said to him, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Nothing can be hidden from God. Not only does he always see, one day in this the dark room of this world, the light will go on, and it'll be a day of exposing. On that day, we are told in the Bible, that many will run in fear and cry out to the mountains to hide them from God's wrath. And why run? Because everything will be exposed. Everyone who does evil, although they hate the light and will not come into the light, their evil will be exposed because the light will be so bright that everything will be exposed and become visible. I wonder if that was the truth that Jacob's son Judah understood when he said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? I think he knew that God is watching. There was a time when God saw how evil man had become and wanted to wipe away the world and start again. Of course, he did that with the flood. And one of the ways he did that symbolically was through the Noah, the family of Noah in the ark, just like the ark on the bulletin there. And that was riding on the waters. And it says the waters covered the entire mountains and heavens. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. God's way of kind of covering up and starting again. But this time, on this day, the day that is coming, it'll be a day of the opposite, when everything is exposed and laid bare. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And it will happen very suddenly. We have no idea when it will be. And that's why we're told that his return will be like a thief in the night. You never know when, do you? And we're told, blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. When we think about being covered with the blood of Christ, well, really another picture in the Bible is being clothed with Christ. Have you, like the prodigal son, returned in repentance and receive those new clothes that you're given. If you haven't, then plead with Jesus to cover you up. It's the only way. Well, if Christ has covered over your sin, should we not act in that way to others? So, finally, we come to some application about this. Sin flares up, especially when it's petrol poured on. So what do we need? We need something in the kitchen, don't we? The fire blanket. Okay, that's our job as Christians. Fire blanket. To smother, to cover, and to starve the fire. We don't go around like sort of investigative journalists, probing and prodding. We're not like the one at the MOT centre years ago, and some of us will remember this, on the old cars that used to rust a lot. The chap would be there with his screwdriver prodding, and your heart would be in your hands because he might find the filler, and if he couldn't knock it open, Dave's nodding there, you know what else he got out of his pocket, the magnet, you see, the dreadful magnet, and he put it along the seal or side, and when the magnet fell off, there was no metal behind that, just filler, and you knew you'd failed, you see. So we're not like that. Or we're not like the building inspector or the one who does the survey, who's trying to find out and expose, search out the faults that are there. The world likes to cover up its own sin while exposing the sin of others. But we do the opposite. We act with others as God has acted with us. Love always protects. Or we could say, protects all. That's the word always. The word pass means all, or all things, or every. And the verb is present tense. So love covers over all, always, now. It's active. So it's not going to happen unless we actively cover over the sin of others, which will be costly. But that's the way God is. He's the one who always wants the best. And we see it in society. It's called common grace, God's general goodness to us all. I mean, we went for a walk yesterday down the country lane, and along the side of the lane, the foliage had shot up, hardly any litter to be seen. That's not how it was some time ago. And that's one of the wonders of spring and summer, isn't it? That all the litter down the side of the roads just doesn't become visible any longer because the grass or whatever it is has just shot up and covered it. That's God's way of being good to us. It's God's common grace to us all. So it is when we meet other people. You know, when you meet somebody, and then perhaps you, over a period of time, you get to learn a bit about them, and then you feel perhaps quite sickened when you know the truth of what they're like. And of course, that would be true if they saw the truth of me. They would be sickened. But that's part of God's common grace, isn't it? When we meet somebody and we interact with them for the first time, we know nothing about them. We don't have this legacy of all that's happened in the past. It's a fresh start. Constantly, it's a fresh start with each other. Are you glad about this? To think that we have protection so that our thoughts will never be known by anyone else. I trust the day won't come when we will know each other's thoughts. So again and again, there is common grace, God's goodness to us all, that he hides and covers over rubbish, dirt, sin. But in the fellowship, it's a bit different because we actually go out of our way, don't we, to get to know each other well. And the more we do that, the more we see, the more we know. That requires an awful lot of grace, doesn't it? Well, we know the truth of each other. But Peter reminds Christians, he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. So if something is said, don't repeat the matter, leave it, cover it. Or if a room or place is left untidy, if it's always happening, it's probably the right thing to go and talk to that person in private. But otherwise, you just tidy it up yourself and you cover it over and no one knows. or something should have been done but it wasn't. You do it. And by doing so, you cover up that omission by someone else. Or maybe somebody likes to dominate a situation or conversation. Temptation is to want to do the same. Act humbly and graciously, thereby you bear with and cover over that sin. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That is how the gospel of grace is worked out in our lives. Bearing the sin of others, that is love. Very practical. And it means often choosing to take the fall, to take the blame. Just as Christ carried my sins, as he was a sin bearer, he calls us, his followers, to do the same. That's why he says, doesn't he? And he commands us. If we're to follow him, to be like him, to deny self, take up your cross daily and follow him. There is a crown ahead if you do that. But first it's the cross and then the crown. So to do what another should have done, to undo what another has done wrong, to straighten out, to correct, to make up for the failings of another, that requires grace. But that grace is there. Been into so many flats, as I'm sure you have over the years, pretty dreadful flats. And then sometimes you go there and there's the council worker and he's just painting over all the walls and doing a wonderful job. So that dirty stained mark and all the terrible things there on that wall, covered over, clean and white. So we are all, in a sense, painters, applying that grace. We're covering over. Sometimes we have to recover and recover. So we're all painters, just like Tim is doing, protecting, preserving the fence and hedge, the fence on that side as well. Sometimes we're doing that, protecting. Sometimes we're taking the grubby wall and putting on the white paint and covering over the marks. That's what we're called to do, and that is what grace is. It comes from him. Christ, who has that great store of grace because he is God, and he will bring that sufficient grace for every situation that you face, you are going through. D.L. Moody said, a man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs to sustain life for a week to come. We must draw upon God's boundless stores for grace from day to day as we need it. O God, how beautiful the thought, how merciful the blessed decree, that grace can always be found when sought, and naught shut out my soul from thee. Love protects, love bears, love covers. Let us do that, as we're told to. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Amen.